John chapter 17. Once again, to lay a little foundation and background and reminder of the setting of this glorious passage of Scripture, is that this is the what we call the high priest's prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, as Jesus, the very night that he was taken away, just hours before he would go to the cross and die the redeeming death for his people, Jesus utters this prayer to his Father, utters the prayer to the Father on behalf of those who the Father had given to him. It shows the great care, the great love, the great concern of Jesus Christ for his children, that in his dying, soon before his dying moments, in a time of great tension, in a time of great danger for himself personally, still his love and his grace flows out in praying for others. And these are some of the most rich content in the Scriptures, I believe, and I believe you would agree as well. In verse 11, we'll start reading. He says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Won't cover all the material in those verses this morning, but I want to focus this morning on this truth of Holy Father, keep them. Father, keep them. Jesus is saying, Father, I'm about to come to you. I am about to leave this world. My mission here on earth is soon to be concluded. Jesus had come to earth, had taken on human flesh, had executed the responsibility, the charge that the Father gave to him, and his mission was about to be accomplished. His job was about to be fulfilled, his mission here on earth. And so he says, Father, I come to thee, but these are still in the world. These, my loved ones, these, my children who you have given me, they are still in the world. You know, the world can be a very inhospitable place, can it? Especially for God's people. For everybody in general, in some sense, because the Scripture says that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Because of the curse of sin, it is a troublesome world. Death, disease, poverty, all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of maladies. The world, don't get me wrong, it's not at all of a dark picture. We're to enjoy the world, enjoy what God's given to us here, rejoice in His creation, rejoice in the blessings of life, of family, and loved ones, all under the context of enjoying the gifts He's given to us for His glory. So there's great joy and happiness in life, particularly for God's people. But the reality also is that Jesus didn't have a naive view of the world, did He? Some people don't have a naive view of the world. Everybody's wonderful and everything's great. But that's not the view of the world that Jesus Christ had. It's not the view of reality. He says, Father, these are still in the world and they need your help. They are still walking in this sin-cursed earth. They are still walking, frankly, in hostile territory. Because that's what the world is for believers. The world for believers is hostile ground. It's enemy territory. This week, someone told me about a column that was written that basically called those people like us, people who believe in religious, traditional values, as it's called, really biblical values, we should say God's values, they called them religious Neanderthals. And that's just pretty mild, frankly, from a lot of what is out there. Well, look in verse 14. That really shouldn't shock us. It does kind of surprise us when we see it, but it really shouldn't shock us because it says, Jesus says in verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You see, it should not totally be a shocker that the world opposes the principles of Jesus Christ, that the world opposes the truth of Jesus Christ. So, therefore, in our day and time, those who stand for what we call traditional, or again we could say God's values, are the religious Neanderthals, the bigots, or whatever the case may be. That's just one example. The world is not a friendly place in many ways, to the people of God. And that's no new thing. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he said, we are made He's talking about in the world's eyes, we are made as the filth of the world and the all-scouring of all things. Isn't that amazing? They would say that. That was the world's view of people like the Apostle Paul, Christians, people who loved Jesus and sought to follow Him. Their view was, you are the filth of this world. You're the all-scouring. You're the stuff we want to just scrape off of the world. You're like the dust that we clean out of our houses. That is what you are, is what many in the world would say about true followers of Jesus Christ. So the world's not a friendly place. The world, in many ways, is Satan's playground, isn't it? The world's a polluted environment, a spiritually contaminated environment. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is beseeching, he's begging these fellow believers to fight their sins, the cause of the danger. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That is, hold yourself off from carnal, sinful desires, whatever they may be, covetousness, fleshly sins, whatever that it may be. He says, abstain from these things, he says, because it makes war against your soul. See, sin is not innocent, is it? We sometimes believe that lie, that sin is really kind of innocent. Little children, they steal something and they kind of tell a lie and it's just kind of cute, you know. But sin is not cute to God, is it? It's not a little innocent pleasure that doesn't really affect anything or anybody. That's not the reality. So these sins, they make war against our soul. Paul says, listen, you need to take on the whole armor of God in this world because you are fighting a huge battle. You're fighting a battle of tremendous proportions in the spiritual realm. The world is not always a hospitable place, is it? Especially for believers. Peter says, abstain from these fleshly lusts which war against your soul. John says, don't love the world. He doesn't mean the trees and the flowers and the beauty. He's talking about the sinful part of the world. Don't love the world. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. He says, be careful, guard yourself. And so we see this over and over in Scripture, the danger of living in the world. That's what Jesus is talking about here in this prayer. Father, they are still in this place. They have people who hate them. And Jesus was right. Look at the disciples after He went away. They weren't anybody's nomination for most popular person. They were the hated. They were the opposed. They were hounded wherever they went because they continued to stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. The world's a sinful place. It's hard to live godly in a sinful world, isn't it? It's hard to live godly in a polluted, contaminated world. I imagine probably every day, or very frequently, you may see images or hear things or something that you did not ask for and that you didn't want, and it's totally against your soul. That's now, we can guard against that. Perhaps there are certain things we ought to just not watch or listen to, but there's a lot of things that we didn't ask for. I mean, some billboard, I didn't ask to see that on that billboard. Something that someone said around me, some joke that was told in the circle I was in, I couldn't do anything about it, or just some, whatever that it may be. There's lots of things in this world we didn't ask for that are sinful, that are opposed to our souls, that are opposed to our faith. That's part of the reality of where that we live, isn't it? Jesus says, Father, they're still in this world. Keep them, because they're still in this world. A polluted, contaminated environment. Satan is our enemy, the roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. Our own sinful flesh. We still have our own sinful struggles we battle with and war with every day. Paul would talk vividly about his fight with his flesh, his fight, his war with the old nature and the new nature. The old man, the sinful man, and the new man, the new nature God had created within him. So it's this battle that we face. There's hardship, difficulty, pain, all kinds of problems we face in the world. And so Jesus says, his prayer is, Father, keep them. Keep them. And you know, you might get a little depressed after that little portrait of the world that I just painted, but that's just, it's true, isn't it? You say, well, why are we even here then? I mean, why does God have us here if it's so dangerous to our souls? If there's so much opposition, if there's so much heartache and pain, if there is so much opposition to our soul, why are we even here, to our faith, to our spiritual well-being? Why does God even have us here? Is it by accident? We know that's not true because there's no accidents with God. And in fact, look at what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, I pray not, get this, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. Part of this, they might be a little bit disappointed. Boy, I wish, Lord, you just give us a blast off to heaven right now. You know, it is not the norm, I don't believe, in the Christian experience to have the blessing of the thief on the cross. Here this man is converted, and boom, that's the very day that he dies, he's going to glory. That is not what you have experienced, or me. No, it's for most of us, a long, hard battle and slog, a long, hard fight and war, a long journey, a long pilgrimage through this life of being faithful and seeking to follow Jesus Christ. But Jesus here does not pray for an escape hatch. Sometimes all we want is an escape hatch. Just get me out of this. And that's understandable. But Jesus here does not pray, Father, people here want to kill him. Satan, he can do damage. Because look at Peter. He fell just a short few hours after this prayer. Fell badly into his denying of Christ. Father, there is pain, there's heartache, so just get him out of here. You know, God could have worked it out that way. God could have made the whole thing where we live here for a very short time. He gives us spiritual life and faith in His Son. And then, boom, He takes us to glory. And we don't have any of the problems, don't have any of the heartache, don't have any of the battle with Satan and the flesh and persecution and opposition and all these things. He could have done it that way. But did He? No, He didn't. He did not. So my point is there is a purpose. See, with God, there's always purpose. With all that God does and all that He allows, there is purpose. Holy, wise, sovereign, good purpose for His glory. You say, well, why are we even here? Why do we have to go through all this? Why are we here? That's the first thing I want to talk about this morning before we get down to the actual prayer where He prays, Father, keep them. But here again we see Jesus says, Father, I'm not praying you take them out of the world. I'm just praying that you'll keep them from the evil. You see, the reason that Jesus did not pray for their escape hatch, and the reason that we're not taken to glory right now, is because God has a use for you and me right here, right now. God has a use. He has a work. He has a task. He has a mission if you're still alive. He has a mission and a task and a purpose for you being here right now. So Jesus says, Father, I have use for them. I have need for them here. Do not take them out of the world. That's not what I'm praying for. But I'm praying that you'll keep them here because there is a purpose, there's a job, there's a mission that I've given unto them. Do you look at life that way? Do we look at life as just going through it? Or we look at it, hey, there's a reason, there's a job, there's a mission, there's a calling. There's a calling, a high calling upon my life if I'm in Christ. A calling for me to live out daily. And to serve and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether I'm young, whether I'm old, and my most energetic years are behind me, there's still a reason that He has me here. And if it just means being a prayer warrior, if it just means being the encourager to others, He has left me here for a reason and a purpose, and I want to use every phase of my life for His glory. If I live in freedom, or I live in tyranny, I want to honor God wherever I'm at, whatever He's given unto me. You know, a lot of us, probably most of us, feel like there's dark clouds over us, I think, in our country, don't we? But there's just a darkness. And part of us wants to say, Lord, take me out of here right now. Come back, Jesus, quickly. And there's nothing wrong with praying that prayer. That's biblical. Come quickly. But until He comes, if He comes right now before this sermon is over, hallelujah, it'd be the best day of our lives. But if He tarries until tomorrow, or the next day, or until you're already passed out and gone to glory, or for another 100 or 1,000 years, there's a purpose and a reason that He has us here. So there's a use that God still has us here. That's why He doesn't pray, Lord, get them a spaceship out of here as quick as they can. No, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Well, why are some reasons we could say that God still has us here? Ultimately, we recognize that everything God does in the big picture is for His glory and for His honor. I read a quote in thinking about this passage of Scripture that just says it well. Talking about why God still has us here, why we go through this life where there's opposition, pain, difficulty, and all these things. Where we live in an environment that is against us, where we're kind of swimming against the tide as God's people. And the idea of the quote was, it's kind of an antiquated quote, so I won't give you the quote, but I'll just summarize it for you. Basically, the guy was saying, It is more impressive, it's more wonderful to keep a fire going when it's wet and rainy than it is for a forest fire to be going on when everything's dry and perfect. You see what I mean? If it's raining, cats and dogs, there's a downpour, and there's this fire, and it's still burning, you say, how is this happening? That's impressive. What's going on here? But if it's just a dry, barren place, and there's no, it hadn't rained for months, and there's a forest fire just raging through, that's a big deal. That's what happens. When it's dry, a fire's going to burn. That's not a big deal. But if it's wet, and it's raining, it's been raining for weeks, and the fires keep burning, how is this happening? Why is that impressive? It's impressive because the environment is against the fire. The water is against the fire. It is a deterrent to the fire. Well, that's the point. It would be one thing if the world had about two bad people in it and they all lived in a far continent somewhere and we were all had strong faith and just glorified God. That would be, you say, well, that's impressive in a way. But where's the challenge? Where's the opposition? You see, but the reality is that we are the fire by God's grace. And there's water and there's opposing environment and forces all around us. And so that's why it magnifies God. It glorifies His keeping power and grace to sustain our faith, to keep His people, to guard them in this environment where so much is opposed unto us. Now imagine these two men named Paul and Silas. You've heard of them before. Imagine you see them in an early first century church meeting. And they're about to get up and preach, and it's the last song, and there's a packed house full of Christians who love Jesus. And they're Paul and Silas from the front row, and they're singing at the top of their lungs. That's impressive. It is. Don't get me wrong. That's God's work. That's His Spirit. We come together and we worship and glorify His name. He said, those guys, God's power, His grace, His work is in them. And it is. And praise the Lord for that. But imagine this scene. Paul and Silas have just been whipped. They still have wounds on their body from the beatings. They didn't have some nice nurse come and patch up the wounds. They're thrown into some nasty prison cell, probably rats around, probably smells awful, other foul people around them in this prison. And yet these two men, at night, in the midst of their pain, sing praise to God. You say, that is impressive. The fire is still burning when there's rain and water coming against the fire. That's impressive. You see, God has us here to magnify His power and glory and work and grace by keeping us and guarding us and preserving us in an environment that is hostile unto us. Stephen could have said, I will stand for Jesus Christ to my dying breath. And he'd be in a room full of Christians. Say, that's great, Stephen. Praise the Lord. But then Stephen does it when people are gnashing on him with their teeth and stoning him to death. And in the midst of this, he looks up and says, I can see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Say, that is impressive. That is powerful. Somebody might say, maybe it's some worldly temptation, something if you live in the world, some temptation or sin. You know, and if somebody who lives in a monastery says, I will never commit that sin, you say, well, big deal, fella. You don't even have the temptation. You're there in the monastery. That's impressive, but not really. But you see, we live in this world. We live in this world that abounds with temptation, abounds with difficulty and opposition. And yes, we sometimes stumble and fall and have our weaknesses, but the fact that God keeps us and guards us and has us here gives glory and honor to His name. You say, that is power. That is grace. The Holy Spirit keeping and guarding His people. You see, God is glorified. It is God's design. It's His purpose. He is glorified by a life of faith and trust in Him. Hebrews 11:6. Let's turn to Hebrews. I want to read several passages there. First of all, Hebrews 11, and I think it's verse 6. See, God would have us, He will have us, by His grace, one day glorify Him in a perfect environment. And that's our hope. That's the ultimate of salvation, isn't it? One day, by God's grace, all of the redeemed of God will glorify Him in a perfect, sinless, glorified environment. And God would have us do that. That's His purpose. But it is also His purpose to serve Him and to do that right now in a sinful environment. So He would have us to glorify Him through a life of faith and endurance and perseverance through this difficult world. Hebrews 11:6 shows us how important it is. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 is all about faith, all about individuals who, though imperfectly, trusted God through difficulty, trusted God through pain and hardship and even persecution at times. So he's setting the stage here. He said, this is how important it is to God. But without faith, not faith in something, but faith in God, faith in the true and living God. Without this faith, it is impossible to please Him. It is impossible to please Him. You and I remember that every day, don't we? Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. Our faith sometimes is weak, it's sometimes imperfect, but hopefully we have at least the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, like Jesus said. So we need to seek, Lord, build our faith, develop that faith, grow that faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So He would have us to live this life of faith and endurance. This kind of life glorifies Him and pleases Him. Flip back to chapter 6 of Hebrews. Brother Bobby read these verses in our Bible study the other night. Hebrews chapter 6. I'll read in verse 11 and 12. He says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, endurance, through faith and patience or endurance inherit the promises." Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now look in Hebrews chapter 10. Kind of the same idea right here. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember, the setting of Hebrews is there's great pressure on Christians to turn back, on Jewish Christians, Jewish believers in Christ to turn back. And so he says this here in verse 36, "For ye have need of patience or endurance." That is true for every single believer, every single one of us. He says, you have need of endurance. It is not a sprint. It's not a sprint. Once again, most of us don't have the experience of the thief on the cross, in the sense of getting born again one day and carried to glory the same day. He says, you have need of endurance. If God wanted to, you know, and some people have a short life. But even in the short life, there's still endurance that has to be developed and built into us. It's not just a sprint where it's a 100-yard dash and it's over and done just like that. But in some ways it is. But in many ways, it's an endurance. It's a long battle. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. So he says, "For ye have need of endurance," or patience, "that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." Those who are justified, they live. The just shall live by faith. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." We are not those, he says, who turn away, those false professors who turn away, who never had the genuine article. He says, but the just live by faith, and they have need of endurance and of patience. I believe God is at work. Not I just believe because I believe, but because the Word of God says that God is at work developing endurance, spiritual endurance in our lives. You have need of patience. Romans 5 says, "Tribulation worketh patience." The same word, endurance. He's developing endurance within us. Your struggles today, your difficulty today, everything's not easy for you today. Probably part of the purpose is to develop more endurance in you, that you not just have faith in God when all is rosy and easy, but that we have faith in God and obedience to God and trust in God even when we're in prison like Paul and Silas, even when everybody's against us, even when we do have health problems or whatever that it may be. We have need of endurance because a life of faith when everything is great and when everything is not great, this kind of life brings glory and honor to God. That's why He still has us here. He's building His kingdom here. The kingdom's not finished yet. He's still developing it. He's still developing it within our own hearts. And He says, you have need of endurance. So God has us here. The just living by faith. You have need of patience. You know, children would love to skip the green beans and get right to dessert, wouldn't they? Probably a lot of us would, wouldn't we? Just let me get through those vegetables and give me that pecan pie or apple pie or whatever it may be. That's kind of how we are. Just take me to heaven right now. But no, first, he says, first you have to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Ye have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promises. We have to be faithful. The soldier has to fight the battle, doesn't he? The soldier can't just show up and say, I want the reward right now. No, you've got to fight the battle. You've got to fight the battle. To use a sports analogy, sometimes these kids' teams, they show up, one team doesn't show up, they forfeit, and the other team wins just by showing up. That's not even fun. That's not even a fun way to win. You want to play the game. You want to have the competition. You want to win, of course, but I want to have the challenge. Well, that's kind of the idea here. We have to fight. We have to labor. We have to battle before the finish line comes. Sometimes we're at the finish line right now. But He calls us to labor. He calls us to endure. He calls us to be faithful through all the challenges that we may bring glory and honor to His name. It's a training ground. It's a proving ground that God has us in right now. You know, this time, it's hard to think about it this way, hard for us to understand, but this life, 70, 80, 90 years for God's people, it's just a really, really, really small slice of the whole picture. It doesn't feel that way sometimes, does it? It doesn't feel that way sometimes, but it's just a small slice of the big picture. He has us on a training ground right now, a proving ground, to mold us, to shape us, to conform us more and more to the image of His Son. And when He's ready, whether we're 25 or 95, He'll take us home to glory, to enjoy that reward. But right now it's battle, it's labor. Great, there's joy in the midst of it. But a proving ground and a training ground right now, that's why God has us here. He has us here to get glory for Himself, that the fire keep on burning in the midst of a waterfall. Keep us here to glorify Him through being proved and grounded and trained and through enduring to His glory and to His honor. But look back in John 17, another reason why we're still here. And I won't focus on this much today, maybe more in a later message. But another reason it's very clear that the Lord still has us here, of why He did not pray, take them out of the world. In verse 18 of John 17, Jesus says to the Father, as Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. This is part of their mission. As You have sent Me into the world, Father, I have sent them into the world also. Why? So that they may go and proclaim Your name and Your truth in the whole world. He would not just leave them in Jerusalem. No, I want you to go to Samaria. I want you to go to Judea. I want you to go to Athens, Greece. I want you to go to Philippi, to Thessalonica. And God led and continues to lead and guide in the expansion of His kingdom and the spread of His gospel to the glory of His name. See, God has made the church, has made us not only for defense. That's oftentimes how we think of the church. It's a refuge, and it is. Praise God, it's a place of refuge. It's a sanctuary. It's a place of protection. With one another, we protect one another, we hold each other together. But God has not called us just to play defense, He's also called us to play offense. That's why He would send man after man. Stephen dies, and says, we better quit sending preachers. No, keep on sending men, keep on going, preaching, proclaiming this truth. You're to be the light of the world, Jesus says, and the salt of the earth. You're not only supposed to focus within, but look without. And be a witness and speak truth to the glory of God wherever that He leads you. As You have sent Me into the world, I also, Father, has sent them into the world. And that's what God still has called for us to do as well. Not just to play defense. Yes, to play defense. Yes, to be this place of refuge and sanctuary. But also, we're sent into the world. We are to be lights in the world. You know that God has called us to be lights in the world. That's what Jesus said. Not man's idea, what Jesus said. And Jesus told us this. He says, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? No, they put it on the candlestick that it may give light to all that are in the house. So therefore, let your light shine among men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Sometimes because of our own fears, our own inhibitions, our own lack of faith, our own sin, we tend to want to put a bushel over our light. I don't want to say too much. I don't want anybody to know I'm a Christian. I don't want to even sometimes pray over my meal in public. I've been there. I'll just be honest with you. I don't want to look weird or whatever. I'm not going to read a Bible in a public place. That would look kind of weird. I don't have anything better to do. But I'm waiting for something. You know how we are. He says, no, don't put your bushel over your light. He says, let your light shine among men. That is one reason that the Lord still has us here. So he says, Father, these are still in the world and I come to thee. So that's some reasons of why we're still here. It's a bad place in many ways, but we're still here for a use for God, a reason and a purpose. And then in verse 11, Jesus says these words. Rich words. He says, Holy Father. That's the only time in the Bible that Jesus ever called the Father that. Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Holy Father, keep them. Keep them. It means guard them. Preserve them. Care for them. And he addresses it to Holy Father. What does that mean? What does holy mean? The idea of holy means to be set apart. It means to be distinct. It means to be superior. It means to be different. That is, it means that God is, as we say, He's on another level from that person. This guy's a lot smarter than this guy over here. He's on a different level. That's the idea. God is on a different level from us in His nature and in His character. He is the superior one. We are the inferior. The idea of the word holy, the idea is sanctified, set apart, holy, all those words fit in. God is holy, meaning His grace, His power, His wisdom, His person is set apart from men, from angels, from everything. He is different. He is one of a kind. He's one of a kind. The Scripture says, who is like unto Thee, O Lord? Who's like You? God would rebuke them when they tried to make idols. You think you can compare something to Me? You think you can carve a statue out and compare that to Me? There is none like Me, God would say. Holy also has the idea of purity, of moral purity, of sinlessness, of righteousness. So Jesus says, Father, they are still in this world, this sinful, corrupt, polluted place. So on the basis of who You are, keep them through Your own name, meaning through Your own person. Through Your own person, because of who You are. Because Your grace and power is like none other. Holy Father, keep them. Guard them through Your own name. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there is no better candidate to keep you and me than our Holy Father. Holy Father, keep them, guard them through Your own name. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. The Scriptures abound with encouragement to us. The Scriptures are full of wonderful truth to cement this down in our hearts so deeply, God's keeping power of His people. Because listen, it requires nothing less than the power of God to keep us. Talk about keeping us. What are we talking? We're talking about preserving our salvation. Preserving our faith. Jesus told Peter, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would fail not. Meaning wouldn't totally be lost because he had a lapse of faith in that critical moment. But yet God revived him. Keeping us means guarding us, preserving us from being destroyed by Satan. It does not mean that we never have temptation. It does not mean that we're not succumb to danger and difficulty. It does not mean that. It doesn't mean that God's going to never let you get in a car wreck or you'll never get cancer or people won't persecute you or throw you in jail for being a Christian. It doesn't mean that. It's overall big picture meaning of God will preserve and guard your faith. God will keep your spiritual life. God will preserve your salvation all the way to the end. Satan can't snatch you from God's hands. All the enemies of the world can't snatch you from God's hands. What can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8 tells us. All these different things. This is the idea of God's keeping power. So he says in 1 Peter 1:5, he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, who are kept by the power of God. The word kept there is literally a military term. It means to be guarded, surrounded by a military garrison. It's a military term. So God is stationed around us, as it were, guarding us, keeping us by His power. But the word kept is also a present tense word in the original, which means a continuous process. So we could say, who are being kept, who are in the process of continually being kept. Isn't that good news to know? You might wake up tomorrow and feel as weak spiritually as you can be. you might have, and no doubt will have, moments when you wonder if you really have faith at all. Look at David's Psalms. Where am I, Lord? Where are you? You will have dark moments and dark seasons, but God's keeping power is a present tense. It is a continual process in which He's engaged to guard His people. Praise the Lord for that. Who are kept, who are guarded, continually surrounded as if it were like a military army, kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. We would like to keep our children, guard them. We try, we're supposed to, but you know what? We can't watch them every second, can we? It's impossible for us. We're probably going to die before they will, so we cannot forever hover over them, you know, and say, don't do this, do that, I've got to control you. No, we can't do that forever because we're limited. But God continually guards and keeps His people by His power, who are kept by the power of God. The power of God? What's impressive about that? The same power that spoke and the world came into existence? The power that created everything from nothing? The power that cast out diseases when Jesus walked here on earth? The power that raises the dead? You know, men are smart. Men are intelligent. A lot of advances in science. We thank the Lord for them. There's not a whole lot that humanity and science can do about this problem of death, is there? Just not a whole lot they can do. In fact, they can't do anything about it. They cannot get rid of it. They cannot come up with a shot they give you, can't think of the word, vaccination. They cannot give out a death vaccination. Take this shot and you'll be okay. It's not around. It doesn't exist. There's a problem that's called death that ought to smack us right in the face to show us our mortality and to show us we don't have the ultimate answers. We need help from one who's greater than us. But God has power over death. This is the power that keeps and guards His people. Who are kept by the power of God, He says, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This power is preserving and maintaining our faith. And this faith looks to Him. Faith looks away from self and looks to God as our sufficiency. And so God keeps us by His power, sustaining the faith, sustaining the spiritual life within, that we may continue to look to Him for the grace and strength that we need. Listen, faith is a precious gift. What do you say? Faith is an incredible gift. Faith is spiritual eyesight and vision. Faith grabs hold of God. Faith looks to God and obtains blessings. Somebody said this faith is kind of like a pipeline that, you know, there's the jet engine that one jet flies over another jet and refuels it in midair. And faith is like that pipe that goes within that reaches and receives and obtains those blessings. What a gift that faith is. So we're kept by God's power through faith. Sometimes our faith is weak, isn't it? Sometimes it's really weak. But the Scripture says that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's not because you don't have faith in faith. It's not because you're strong. It's because God's strong within you. And so may we indeed seek to grow and nurture and ask God to strengthen and build up our faith, that we may have that vision, that strength that we so desperately need. So we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look, if you will, in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah. To give you a little help there, that's the second to last book of the Old Testament. The second to last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 2. And he says something here that is kind of a word picture that really, I think, aptly describes God's keeping of His children. In Zechariah chapter 2, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her," talking about His people, "For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." The Scriptures tell us that God's keeping is both an outside work and also an internal work. We just talked about Him keeping our faith. It's an internal keeping. But there's also an outside keeping where He's guarding us from our enemies. And so He says here, "I will be unto her. I will be unto my people a wall of fire round about her." I've read that back in the day when folks would go into the African bush in the wilderness there. And they would camp out at night, and they would have a fire. They would make a fire around their camp at night to keep prowling lions and other beasts away, because the fire would be a deterrent. What a great picture. What a great image. Here we are in a dark place with lots of enemies, with lots of danger, and God says, I'll be like a wall of fire round about you. I'll be a wall of protection, of fire round about you. Again, doesn't mean that we're never tempted. Doesn't mean that Satan never comes and does us damage. But it means in the ultimate overall sense, we cannot be snatched from His hand. Our faith cannot be destroyed. We cannot be fully overcome by the enemy. We are kept by the power of God. But He says, I'll be a wall of fire round about, and I'll be the glory in the midst of her. God's keeping is both an outer keeping, an outer guarding, and also an internal work within our hearts. Jesus said it so well in John 10 about my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. He says, and they shall never perish. What does that mean? They'll never die? They'll never get cancer and die? No, it means they'll never perish. I give them eternal life, and you can't lose something that's eternal. Something that's eternal is not temporary. So the salvation I give them, the inheritance I give them, the eternal life I give them, they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. Well, that's great. He says, but then my Father, which gave them to me, He's greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. So we're kept in the hands of Jesus. We're kept in the hands of the Father. We're guarded. We're protected. Jesus told Peter that very night, I have prayed for thee. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee, that he may have thee to sift thee as wheat. That's the reality. This keeping, again, does not mean we're free from danger of temptation. That's why we have to be on our guard. The Scripture also calls us to keep ourselves, to guard ourselves, doesn't it? We have to mean business. Guard your heart. Guard your mind, he says. Peter, Satan wants you. And Satan does come after us. There's called the fiery darts of the wicked one, Ephesians 6 tells us about. All kinds of trouble. All kinds of danger. He says, but Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. An outer keeping, a wall of fire round about us, but also God's doing an internal work to keep us as well. Look at Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. This speaks of what we rejoice in, the everlasting covenant of grace. And there's a promise that God makes in the everlasting covenant about this very subject. Jeremiah chapter 32. You see, the point of this passage, this idea of an outer keeping and also an inner keeping, tells us that those who are kept, that those who are preserved and guarded by God, they live, at least to some degree, for God in this life. It's not that they're kept and they're like spiritual people who are on life support. They don't do anything. No. There's an outer working, but also an inner working that leads us to serve Him and to bear fruit. That's part of this preserving and keeping. Notice what he says here in 32:40, Jeremiah 32:40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Now that means there's an effect in our lives that this has. This keeping power of God leads us to live in a way that we are bearing fruit to His glory and through His honor. Very imperfectly, with many falls, but nevertheless, it's a working that God has done within us that has an effect in our lives. I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, if you have served the Lord very long at all, this has to be your experience. Psalm 37 and verse 23. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall. You ever fall? How many times a day? Yes, we fall in different varieties, don't we? Though he fall. That's part of the reality of where we still are. John says, if any man says he doesn't have any sin, he's deceiving himself. And the truth is not in him. We still fall. We labor. We battle. We still struggle. Though he fall, he says, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You see, there's both an external guarding and an internal work as well. That though we fall, we're not utterly cast down because God upholds us with his hand. Though Peter fell badly that night, though he fell badly that night and denied his Lord three times and even swore about it and cursed, yet Peter was restored. God had mercy upon him. God picked him back up. How many times has God picked you back up and set you back on a course of serving and honoring Him? That's part of His keeping power. Peter had his moment. Paul had his moments. He talked about it. The things that I hate, sometimes I do. I have this battle and this war and this struggle. But we continue on because God holds us up with His hands. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says this. Paul says, talking to the Philippians, he says, being confident of this very thing. Notice he didn't say, I think this might happen. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God does not come to His people, give them spiritual life, and then say, I will see you later at Resurrection Day. That's not what happens. Part of the whole package of salvation is that God continues to work in the hearts of His people. And that's why He continues to work things like repentance in us and confession. He works to develop and to grow our graces. And sometimes we're saying like we're one step forward and about five steps back. But God is faithful. If someone is truly His, God is faithful to continue that work of grace in their hearts. Because, brothers and sisters, God will get fruit from the lives of His people. He says some 100-fold. That's what we all want to be. Some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But God will get fruit and glory from Himself in the lives of His people. Paul says, I'm confident about this, that the God that started the work in you, He's going to be faithful to continue it in you. That's my hope. You know, my hope of enduring, of persevering is not, oh, I'm strong, I can do this. My hope is that God has made a covenant and said, I'm going to work in you. I'm going to continue to move in your life. Because without me, you can't do it. In fact, Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. You need my help, my continuous grace to keep you on the way. Isn't that a great comfort? We live in this dark, dark world. A lot of opposition. Have our own flesh, our own sins. But Jesus prayed for us and continues to pray for us. And He says, Holy Father, keep them. Guard them. And God guards us the external protection and the internal work. Do you know without the work of God within your soul, what would your faith be? You wouldn't have any faith. You wouldn't have real love. You wouldn't have joy. You wouldn't know the peace of God that passes all understanding. You wouldn't be able to enjoy a sermon or read the Bible or pray or do good works apart from the work of God's grace within our soul. How we ought to pray. How we ought to pray. As Jesus told us to pray. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Daily we need the Holy Spirit. Daily need Him to keep that fire burning and glowing within our hearts that we may be faithful to honor and to glorify His name. Father, keep them. He keeps us without and He keeps us within. A couple more scriptures we'll be through. Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Psalm 121 shows us just how committed that God is to this. You know, it's good to know when somebody's really committed to something, don't you? Isn't it? Sometimes people say they're going to do something and you wonder about the level of commitment. You have good hopes. You want to think well of them, but you're not sure. But God is showing us here just how committed He is to this business of keeping us. Psalm 121. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Listen to this. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, that means look. Look at this. That's what he said. Look at this. Listen to this. Behold, look. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. There are some things I cannot promise you or guarantee you. I can't tell you that 10 years from now, we're going to forget about all the terrible things in our country. I cannot promise my children that they'll grow up and have freedom and not have persecution. And it'll be a great place. I can't promise them that. But I can promise this because God promised it. That the God who keeps Israel, that means His people, won't even take a nap on the job. Won't even take a 5-minute snoozer. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Can you keep your eyes on your children 24/7? Can't be done. But God can. And He does. And He's committed Himself. He's promised Himself to guard us and to preserve us right now and all the way through to the end. All the way through to the end. So this prayer of Jesus is a powerful prayer. Because not one, say it again, not one of those who were given by the Father to the Son will be overcome, will be defeated, will have their faith, their salvation, their eternal life, their inheritance snatched away by Satan or their own sins or by the world. If Satan said, you know what, we're not even going to focus on all the Christians. We're just going to focus on one person. Let's just pick one out and see if we can destroy him. And that person may have all kind of trouble, but they couldn't lose in the ultimate sense because of the prayers of Jesus Christ and the keeping power of the Father and the work of the Holy Spirit within our souls. That's comforting. That's comforting in this time like this because, listen, it's true what we said at the beginning. It's not a hospitable world. And frankly, I don't think it's going to get a whole lot more hospitable in the days to come. I'm not a doomsday person. I'm not a prophet. None of that kind of thing. I don't try to tell you the future. But I don't know what I'll face. But I know it's been the norm in history. It's been the norm for God's people, for Christians, to suffer persecution. That's been the norm. You just read history. That's the norm. And you look across the world today and you see all kinds of suffering saints for their faith in Christ. And so I can get a little bit down about the future. I can get a little bit scared about the future. But here's where my faith needs to be, that no matter what, that come what may, God has committed Himself. God is faithful to keep, to guard, to preserve His people without and within. But in closing, let me leave you with a word of exhortation. God's keeping power doesn't mean you leave these doors and say, good, God's going to do all the keeping. I'm just going to float. And I put in the effort or diligence, I'll be okay. Be careful. Be careful. He that take heed, he that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know what the Scripture says? John, closing out the first letter of John, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In 1 John 2, in John 2:27, John says, you shall abide in Him. And then verse 28, he says, and now abide in Him. Here's the promise. Now get with it. See, that's the point. Here's the promise, but it doesn't make you lazy. It leads you to want to abide in Him and stay close and near to Him. So the exhortation is, guard yourself, because it is a wicked world. You are vulnerable. So guard yourself. Guard the heart. Guard the mind. Ever stay close and near to the Savior and to His Word. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, he says. Abide in Him. Let us pray. Lord, we give honor to You today and praise to You. We thank You for Your holy Word that You've let us look at this morning. And Father, we believe that Your Word is truth. And that, Father, that these are realities for Your children. And we thank You and we praise You for them. We thank You for a Savior who loves us enough that He engages on our behalf for these blessings. And we thank You, Holy Father, that You were faithful to keep us. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God ever would work in our hearts to maintain and to strengthen our faith as we live in a cold and dark and wicked world. We pray to You to keep the fire going in our hearts, that we may glorify You in this world, that we may fulfill the purpose for which You have us here, that we may be faithful to You, to endure through good times and bad, that we may be a light in this world for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.